So the reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. So today is our final look at faithfulness, which started with the Old Testament, and here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Galatia. He says the Spirit and the sinful nature are in conflict. It's like a tug of war pulling in opposite directions. This sinful nature wants gratification, but at the same time our new nature wants to please God. Some people say Christians shouldn't have any inner conflict because our old sinful nature is dead and we now have peace with God. Would that it were so simple. But we live in a sinful world and we experience temptation. We are not immune from this conflict. In fact, the experience of this conflict can be much stronger for Christians since we have a new nature. Paul says the result of this conflict is that you do not do what you want. Our spiritual and renewed nature wants to do good, but the sinful nature pulls the other way. For example, we want to say sorry to someone, but our pride gets in the way and we ignore it. Our sinful nature resists everything that is spiritual, even as a Christian. The solution is to walk in the Spirit, and this is where biblical meditation can really help. Selwyn Hughes, a Welsh Christian minister who wrote a daily devotional, Every Day with Jesus, wrote that many Christians are caught in the treadmill of daily gritting their teeth of do God's will, and such attempts to conquer our sinful nature leave us exhausted. He said the way to victory was to flood our minds with God's thoughts through systematic scripture meditation. So that takes us through the first few verses. But next, we have verses 19 to 21. Paul catalogues the acts of the sinful nature, and it doesn't make very pleasant reading. Some things, like the pictures of world conflicts, global warming and floods in the news almost every day, are not very pleasant. And this list of sins isn't very nice either, but necessary to convince us of our corrupt and depraved human nature. We live in a fallen world, so it should not surprise us that we see those things all around and in ourselves as well. There are four categories: sexual sins, immorality, impurity, and debauchery. It's easy to say this means sexual relations between unmarried people, but it involves a lot more than that, even the thoughts of our hearts. So I'll just crack a joke now, just to cheer you up. At a business dinner, a middle-aged man spent 20 minutes talking to an attractive girl. Later, his wife remarked to him that she had been very impressed. "You mean I can still chat up the birds?" he asked. "No," came the reply, "that you can hold your stomach in for so long." But especially for young people who are not married, peer pressure can be hard to resist and will feel like swimming against the tide. So next, Paul lists religious sins of idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is the worship of false gods, which can include any desirable object. Some people appear to worship their cars, the amount of attention they lavish on them, and witchcraft is tempering with the secret powers of evil. Then are listed relational sins of hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, all of these being sins against other people, which result in the breakdown of personal relationships. And finally, drunkenness and orgies. Recent news events about spiked drinks and injected drugs are especially worrying. And Paul ends this section with a strong warning. "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Salvation is by faith. We know that. But if that faith doesn't change the way we live, is it really saving faith? Matthew Henry, who died over 300 years ago, produced a 6-volume commentary on the Old and New Testaments, and he didn't beat about the bush by writing, "These are sins which will undoubtedly shut men out of heaven." There were more words of condemnation, but I don't want to depress you more. So to move on to the positive part of today's passage, verses 22 to 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And this makes pleasant reading. Through our commitment to Christ, we have been washed, forgiven, and sanctified by work of the Spirit. These are 9 Christian graces God wants to work in our lives. The acts of the sinful nature are a description of sin. So the fruit of the Spirit are a description of the work of God's grace. We can put these fruits in 3 categories. The first 3, love, joy, and peace. For the Christian, our first love is our love for God. And this is demonstrated through love for our neighbour. Our chief source of joy is the joy of the Lord. And our deepest peace is our peace with the God of all peace. Secondly, Paul lists patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience is sometimes called long-suffering, suffering other people for a long time. When we get unsolicited phone calls from someone trying to sell us something, I personally realise how little patience I have. Kindness is our disposition towards other people to do them good. Goodness is actually doing others good as the opportunity arises. And thirdly, he lists faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness is reliability, loyalty, and steadfastness. Gentleness is being calm and humble, something I am not too good at. And self-control is self-discipline over our lives. All these are fruit of the Spirit. Imagine a fruit tree laden with fruit. How does fruit grow? Certainly not by the gardener standing in front of the tree commanding it to grow, or other choice words employed by David Titchmarsh, our TV garden expert. A fruiting branch must be firmly attached to the trunk so that nutrients and water can flow up to it from the earth. It may also have to be pruned, as we can read about in the Gospel of John chapter 15, to get rid of twigs that are taking the tree's strength, but not producing any fruits. Pruning is the gardener's job, though. We are not authorised to declare our fellow believers unfruitful and try to get rid of them. So looking at it another way, the spiritual fruit in our lives should be a natural or supernatural consequence of the Spirit-filled life. And just as it takes time for natural fruit to grow and develop, it takes time for the spiritual graces to grow in our lives. Finally, we have verses 24 to 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says here, okay, we need at all times to be led by the Spirit, and if we do this, we will see fruitfulness in our lives. Paul is still very aware of the sinful nature. He uses a very strong expression to show what our attitude to the sinful nature should be if we are going to keep in step with the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. This could possibly mean three things. We should have no respect or regard at all for our sinful nature, just as crucifixion was a punishment for the lowest of the low. We should realise that denial of sinful nature will at times cause pain, just as crucifixion was deadly painful. And figuratively, we should nail our sinful nature to the cross. We shouldn't feel any mercy for it. We should regard it as dead and crucified, but we will still experience temptation. Luther said, "Birds may fly over our heads, but we shouldn't allow them to nest in our hair." Work that out for yourself. Walking in the Spirit is setting ourselves with God's help to follow Christ's example. What would Jesus do is a good solution to remember when faced with decisions. In order to make the right decision, we have to have our minds set in the right direction. As Romans chapter 8 verse 5 says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." And while Paul is not putting a wedge between faith and works, he is putting a wedge between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Unkind, unloving, ungentle acts are produced from the selfish thoughts we have inside us, as out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. We don't need any help from demons or other outside influence to make us do wrong, but kindness, generosity and self-control are not works but fruit, the outworkings of the inner transformation that God's Spirit is effecting in our hearts. It was Paul's belief and experience that the Christian died with Christ and rose again to a life new and clean, in which the evil things of the old self were gone and the lovely things of the Spirit had come to fruition. If it was good enough for Paul so many years ago, surely the best we can do is strive to follow in his footsteps and lead a life that sets an example to those around us and also those outside our Christian community. And faithfulness is to be one of the main characteristics that we should display in our lives and in our relationships with our fellows. God wants us to be faithful. But what exactly is this faithfulness which comes from the Spirit? To be crystal clear, there are instances of faithfulness, and not all of them are commendable. For example, a common definition of faithfulness is reliability, and it's a good definition, but not all instances of reliability are commendable. Judas agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He did it. The chief priest relied upon him, and he did not let them down. But such faithfulness is not a virtue, but a vice. It's not good, it's evil. And that's not the kind of faithfulness that comes from the Spirit. In our reading, it is not by accident that faithfulness is listed after goodness. For faithfulness divorced from goodness would be a travesty. The faithfulness that we are to display is a faithfulness that is related to goodness. There's a moral element that's involved. It's not just any kind of faithfulness that the Spirit works in us. It's a faithfulness that's related to the good, that's related to God's character. And to wrap it up, the late Jerry Bridges, an evangelical Christian author, defines the faithful person as one who can be dependable, trustworthy, and loyal, who can be depended upon in all of their relationships and who is absolutely honest and ethical in all of their affairs. So when we're talking about this kind of faithfulness, we are talking about a quality of God. This faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, and we must remember that this is a characteristic of God. God is faithful, and his faithfulness is tied to his character. So the faithfulness that we ourselves are to exhibit is to be a faithful representation of God's faithfulness. Amen.